As we gather hands, it's a reminder that in you we are one and we are one body in you. It's a reminder of the fellowship that we have with one another that it was made possible by you at the cross. And most importantly, it's a reminder of the fellowship that we have with you, Lord. And so this evening, we come to worship you, God. We come to celebrate who you are and what you've done. I've come to rejoice, Lord. In this time, I pray that you would just melt our hearts, Lord, with the love that you have for us. That you would truly just open our eyes to what you've done for us and what you've done in us. How near you are, how close you are. Help us to know in a deeper way, Lord. A love that passes knowledge. And the hope, Lord, that we all have because of what we celebrate today. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, that wasn't so bad, right?
No.
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. What a neat thing that we can just gather together the night before. There's the body of Christ in action. What I'd like to do this evening, just in the short amount of time that we have, is I'd like to look at the book of Luke, and then we're going to look at the book of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. If you don't, it's okay. And there are also Bibles in the back of the seats there. Now, how can somebody really have a Merry Christmas? It's easy to reduce Christmas to cliches and traditions that maybe don't penetrate the heart or don't have the meaning. That's something we all need to fight against. But how could this Christmas be different? What could I say that would actually change things for you? Is it possible? Knowing that we have the scriptures that are meant for that intended purpose, I'm confident that that's what we can do tonight. I'm confident that wherever we are, whatever's going on in our life, whether we're at the peak or the valley, that God's word has exactly what we need for our situation in our time. Jesus came for that specific reason. Have you ever wondered why did Jesus come? What was the purpose? What was the meaning of Jesus coming? What is that all about? The Bible gives us specifics about that I want to look at tonight. I want to look at that. With the idea that when Jesus was born, hope was established. For us here tonight, the birth of Christ should set off an alarm of hope. It should awaken us to the reality of hope, true hope. What is hope? What is real hope? The Bible defines hope in the book of Hebrews. It says, hope is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And you may be saying, well, what does that mean? Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is not bearing down hard enough in exercising of mental abilities to try to make something happen. Biblical hope is the assurance of a future reality. Biblical hope is knowing good will happen. Is knowing that. Biblical hope is resting in things that God has done and God has said, and be able to rest there, because hope came alive in Christ. That's what happened when Jesus was born. Real hope came alive. And so all those who know Christ have a real hope, not a wishful thinking. That's a reason to celebrate. That's a reason that tonight, as we're here, we have something so substantial that is established in reality and facts and prophecy and all of God's Word that has worked out this hope to prove over and over again the goodness of God towards men. The birth of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. That was the exclamation point on the reality that hope is alive. And that's why there was so much excitement around his birth. Those who understood what was going on, they were excited. They had their hope. They saw their hope. The shepherds couldn't wait to go and see. They knew what this was about. Take a look with me at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Here's the proclamation or the illumination of hope. See, it was so amazing. Angels were going to make that announcement. It's a whole supernatural event as the shepherds are out in the field keeping watch over the flocks. Angels entered into the scene as sort of a prelude to understanding hope and an open door of what hope really was. Notice what he says in verse 10. It says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" That's the Christmas story that a lot of us are familiar with. That Christmas story tells us that hope is a person. Hope is a person. Hope is Jesus Christ. Hope, then, for us here tonight, is something that we could understand and realize in the person of Jesus Christ. Described as Savior, Anointed One, Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah 66. Or I'm sorry, 61. See, the announcement by these angels was something that had been talked about, prophesied about. The birth of Christ, we are told, was a birth that would bring forth the Messiah of mankind. And we're told in scriptures how it would happen, where it would happen, when it would happen, the specifics surrounding the event. And the shepherds knew. They understood what was going on. And that's why the shepherds made haste to go and see this baby. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he tells us exactly what the Messiah would be sent to do. Notice in Isaiah 61, verse 1, says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." Speaking of the Messiah. Here it is. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." A message of good news that the Messiah would bring, that he would announce, that he would proclaim, is seen here. So Messiah would come, and he would be a substitute. He would take the place of. The Messiah would be made poor so we could be made rich. He would become sin so we could become forgiven. He died so we could live. He became human so we can be born in the Spirit. See, he's a substitute. All that was deficient in us, all that is deficient in us, Christ became that so we could have his sufficiency. He is the sufficient one. We are the insufficient. And so Christ came and became human so that we then can be eternal, born again by the Spirit. This amazing truth of Christ becoming human is what we're seeing here. They call this the amazing event where Jesus, God of all eternity, think about that for a second, God of all eternity, the creator of all things, all things were made by him and through him and for him, and this God became human, took on flesh and bones. This was the great substitute. So you and I here, now we notice, he talks about he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus understood what a broken heart was coming into this world. In fact, did you know that Jesus most likely died of a broken heart? As the spear was thrust into the side of Jesus, out came blood and what? Water. And medical doctors see that as a sign of a ruptured heart. Jesus had a ruptured heart so that our ruptured heart could be fixed. You see, when Jesus came to the earth, he came to do things that we could not do. Did you know that the human being cannot really fix a broken heart? A human being can pacify a human heart, can numb a human heart. A human being can divert the human heart. But it takes a Messiah, a Savior, to heal a hurting heart. You know what that means here for you today, for me? It means that if my heart was broken, if your heart was broken, it means that there's an answer, a real answer. It means that you and I sit here with a real hope that we can be really healed of a broken heart because the Messiah can heal a broken heart. He came for that purpose. Not only did he come to heal the brokenhearted, look what he says next, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us, he came not only to heal the broken heart, but then he came to set captives free. Did you know that every human being is imprisoned by their own self? Because sin makes us a slave to sin. And did you know there's nothing that a human being can do to get themselves out of that bondage or slavery or imprisonment to sin? The Messiah was born. He was sent to set captives free. One can only know true freedom and liberty by knowing the one true liberator. Only Jesus Christ can set us free. To be set free, to be released from all that holds me down, to be released from all that's confining me and all that's holding me back from being all that I could be. When Jesus was born, he set me free. If any man be in Christ, he's been set free. Jesus came for that purpose. And not only that, look at verse 2. It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now get this. When Jesus first preached in the synagogue, he stood up and he read from this part of Isaiah. And he sat down. And he says, at your hearing of these words, prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus is saying, I am this person. And they are all amazed and astounded. Isn't he the son of David? How could he be? They were confused. They didn't get it. But to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you know what he did? He stopped right there. And he sat down. Because next, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't preach that part. He didn't read that part. You know why? Because that's coming later. Right now, Jesus was sent to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? Jesus came to be a suffering servant to die for sins. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. We live, if you have a comma in your Bible, that's where we are right now. We are that comma, meaning what he says next here in Isaiah is going to come. And the day of vengeance of our God. That means that there's a day of judgment. Jesus is going to come back the second time as a conqueror, not as a suffering servant. The importance of that is to know that right now, this is the acceptable time for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. The comma. Do you know how important this is? Today is the day of salvation. And if you are a Christian, today is the day to be alive to Christ, living and walking in Him. This is the acceptable time. This is the time of grace. This is the time of forgiveness. This is the time that God has poured out His Spirit amongst the church. That tells us there's a sense of urgency about things. Because there's a day of vengeance coming. There's a day of judgment coming. Our Savior came to save us from that time of judgment. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the time. There's no other time but right now. And then he says in verse 2, to comfort those who mourn. To comfort those who mourn. To know the comfort of Christ is to know a comfort above all other comfort. The word literally means strengthened with. Strengthened with. And what that is literally stressing is that we are strengthened by companionship to God. Our strength is in our connection with Him. So He came to comfort. That's a role that He had. He came and brought a comfort because there wasn't a comfort that existed like the comfort of Christ. That comfort is one, knowing Him personally, being forgiven, having your conscience clean and cleared from sin. And then it's the comfort that He is an ever-present help in time of need. That we have a real Savior we can really go to at any time who really works in us and through us to comfort us, to strengthen us, to hold us up, and to establish us. He came for that. That was His role. That was His reason. And that's why Jesus said to come to Him. All you who are weary, heavy laden, burdened, weighted down. All those who just are not experiencing life, but are just experiencing deadness. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. He doesn't want us just sheltered in a cave in darkness, but He came that we really would live and be alive and enjoy what He's given us and be beacons of light to this world. And Jesus did that as He comforts us, strengthens us. And then look at verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. The Savior was sent to trade our ashes for His beauty. These words are pointing to a marriage ceremony and a funeral. They would sprinkle ashes on their heads in an act of mourning for a funeral. And in a wedding, they would put ornaments upon the heads of the bride to celebrate as an act of joy, celebration. Jesus was sent to bring about that beauty in our life. The beauty that was taken away by sin. Jesus came for the very purpose to restore and bring us back to those who are made in God's image in a special, unique way to have fellowship with Him. It's amazing to me to hear the stories. Maybe you're one of those stories here today of how God has taken your ash heap and made it into a beautiful, fruitful garden. I hear stories after stories of how God has done that. And only God can do that by literally changing somebody from the inside. Actually making them a new person. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And so God does that work in a life where he beautifies it. And that person becomes an example of the goodness of God by how God redeems and restores and transforms a human being. This is supernatural stuff. This is not kind of patch-up work. This is not sort of making some changes in life. This is something only God can do. Because only God can truly forgive sin and wash us by his blood. And not only did he give us beauty for ashes, he gave us the oil of joy in place of mourning or grieving. The thought of Jesus anointing us with oil, the oil of joy. True joy can only be found in Christ. It's possible to have happiness, to experience pleasure and enjoy some things. But true joy is literally a miracle that only God can give. The Bible says he puts gladness in our hearts. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. To have the joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit. It's basically a byproduct of our relationship with God. This is a supernatural work. Some people may be surprised to know that Jesus actually came for that reason, to anoint us with joy. And even that joy would be an important part of our life. Because it glorifies him. It glorifies our Father in heaven. Then he goes on to say, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In all of these descriptions, we find Christ giving what he had in exchange for what we had. The garment of praise was a garment that was worn, that was very colorful, multiple colors, and expressed a time and a feeling of great joy contrasted with a black covering or dark covering in a time of grieving. Jesus took our time of grieving. He was a man of sorrows. Jesus traded his joy for our sorrow. And we find then, with all these characteristics, he says, and he finishes with this, that they may be called trees of righteousness. What he's referring to is a tree, a terebinth tree, which is one of the largest, most established root system trees that there are. Jesus came to make us stable. Jesus came so that we wouldn't be wishy-washy, tossed all around by things people say and things people do and what the world tells us. But Jesus was born that we could be firmly established in him. That no matter what would come our way, that the fact that we're rooted and grounded in him, that we would be those trees firmly planted, fed and nourished by the Godhead himself. why did Christ do all these things? He did it for us. But he also did it, if you look at the last part, that he may be glorified. Did you know that God is glorified through his working in our life? This Christmas, as we kind of wrap this up, I hope and pray that you found some hope tonight. And even if you are a Christian, you may just kind of be down, struggling. And I want you to know that Christ knows. And I want you to know that he was sent for that. And I want you to know this very last thing. That Christ was sent and he did all that. All that work that Jesus did of living a sinless life, of dying an innocent death, of raising again from the dead. He did all that, but did you know that it's possible that it can have no effect on us? Why? Did you know if there's a tree, or I'm sorry, if there's a gift under your tree tomorrow, if you don't open it, probably not going to be yours. Jesus did what he did, and we have to receive that work. How do we do that? By faith. The last word I want to end on is faith. What I want you to leave with tonight is faith. Here's why. Real hope came. And real hope invites. Jesus came and he invites us. And the way we open the gift of God's goodness and grace, whether that's the first time to be saved, to be forgiven, or whether it's as a Christian who's living out their Christian life, the key to access what Christ has done is faith. The Bible says that is, by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. What does that mean? Faith means the access to all of God is by believing in him. And not believing just in our head, but trusting in him. Do you see the difference? It's trusting in him. Trusting is resting the weight of who we are on what God has done. If you're a Christian tonight, those attributes that we looked at, Christ was sent for those things. Our job is to have faith in him. Our faith in him doesn't leave the room open, doesn't leave the door open for doubt or worry or concern. Our faith in him closes that door, seals it up, and sends us on forward into the plan and the goodness and the work that Christ has set before us. All the spiritual blessings, Paul said, Ephesians chapter 1, in the heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. And let me just say this. The things that we're talking about, they're spiritual things. Jesus came to open the door to the things of the Spirit, the spiritual things of life, the eternal things of life, the things that don't go away and the things that last forever. We first take that first step of faith. When we get to the place where we realize, as the Bible says, that we're sinners. We're all sinners. Christ came to save sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a problem, isn't it? What does the sinner do? How does a sinner change that condition? Can being good change the fact that we're sinners? Can being religious change the fact that we're sinners? Can joining a church change the fact that I'm a sinner? Can reading my Bible change the fact that I'm a sinner? Can prayer change the fact that I'm a sinner? We can do a lot of things, but we're just doing all those things and still sinners. I can be a good works sinner and a good church-going sinner and a good Bible-reading sinner, but if I don't put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm still a sinner. Don't make that mistake. So the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that there's penalties, there's wages for sin. Sin has to be judged. But the good tidings part, the good news part, is that Christ was born into this world because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in Him, trust Him, resting their weight of who they are upon what He has done. And they would confess that He's been raised from the dead. They would be saved. So me, you're telling me that me as a sinner can be forgiven by trusting in Jesus Christ? Yep. Yep, that's right. Is there anything else I need to do? Nope. Nope. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ is now substituting your life for His. So now, as Christ came, lived, died, and rose again, our faith now brings us into that. And the Bible says, the moment we put our faith in Christ, we're forgiven. How forgiven? As forgiven as we can ever possibly be. Did you know the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, you cannot ever be more forgiven than that. And if you're a Christian here today, whatever your struggle is, whatever is going on, the answer is faith. Faith accesses all the riches of God, the power of God, the treasure chest of God, the goodness of God, anything you ever need pertaining to life and godliness is found in Christ Jesus. Faith is your access point. And so tonight we're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to light candles. And before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day. Today's the time. There's a urgent plea and an urgent call. None of us know what the next hour holds. And that's why the Bible places such an emphasis on making a decision. So I just want to give you that opportunity. And then, for the rest of us, this Christmas, tonight, tomorrow, let's celebrate and rejoice. Whatever it is that we're struggling with, faith will squash it, and we can go and live the abundant Christian life. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for these precious souls here. I thank you for these ears and these eyes, the minds and the hearts that you have made. You've made them fearfully and wonderfully. Each person here is created in your image. And each person here is created to know you personally. Lord, you've put eternity in our hearts. Solomon tells us that. And I know, even without knowing everybody here and everything that's going on in their life, I know that inside of them, there's a cry for something deeper, something more, something bigger, something greater. And that's because you set eternity in their hearts. I don't know how big eternity looks, but it looks pretty big. There's only one who could fill and satisfy that heart that has eternity written on it, and that's the eternal one, Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you're here tonight and you would say, you know, I want to be forgiven of my sins, I want to know that I'm going to heaven, I'm going to give you that opportunity by leading you in a prayer. You can do that right where you are, right in your seat. Because like I mentioned earlier, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So the prayer that I lead you in, it's not a formula or it's not some magic concoction. The prayer that I lead you in is a way for you to communicate to God that you want to be saved. And that you're putting your trust in Him. So if that's you, repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And now, Lord, as an act of faith, I put my trust in you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to make me a new creation in Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you, Lord, all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Bible says you're a child of God now. That your sins are forgiven. They're as white as snow. And let me just say a prayer for the struggling and the hurting here. Lord Jesus, sometimes life gets the best of us. Sometimes we feel stuck and we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I just want to pray for those here tonight that are kind of feeling like that. I pray that you'd just bring them back to remembrance on Christmas of the very fact that you came to be everything that we needed. And you are that. So I pray that you'd help them with their faith now. I pray that you'd help them with their faith so they can begin to take that step of faith in obedience, to walk with you. And I'm just struck by the fact, Lord, that for every believer, you have an amazing plan for their life. And it's just steps of faith that we take that bring about that life that you've intended for us. And so I pray for the stuck, the frustrated, the downtrodden, the discouraged, depressed, struggling, whatever it may be. That there would be a true celebration of you. And especially knowing that you are over all those things, Lord. You are greater than all those things. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. We rejoice in you, and we can't wait, Lord, until one day we can be with you forever. But in the meantime, Lord, let our lives mean something for the kingdom. And let us be about the kingdom work, especially as the day draws near. Let's all stand. And hopefully you have a candle. We are going to be lighting those candles. So as we sing, just be ready for some fire to be coming your way. And be careful, obviously, with it. And the main thing is, let's just worship the Lord.
Heavenly home. thank you, Lord, for an awesome time of the year. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful evening. Lord, that we can be together as family and to be together, Lord, as your people. We thank you, Lord, for this Christmas and for all the gifts that you've given us. And most of all, Lord, for the gift of you, for the gift of salvation, and for the gift of an eternity with each other in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.